So I want to begin by asking you an interesting question. Have you ever had someone tell you that God talks to them? Not to say that they claim they hear an audible voice, but rather an internal voice directing them or motivating them to do something or say something to someone. You ever had anyone claim that they were a special person to God, that they filled a certain role or capacity? I remember when I was a young lad, about 16, I had a summer job working for the VA hospital in Vancouver, and I worked for housekeeping. And so we'd go into the wards, clean up the wards, take care of whatever they needed in the ward. So this one particular day, which was unusual, but they had me go into the drug ward, and they had a man strapped down in one of the cots, beds, whatever, in kind of a separate room, but I had to go in there and take care of the trash. I figured out exactly what I had to do. But this man screamed at me, wide eyes, and said, "Come to me, I'm Jesus." And here I am, a 16-year-old kid, and just, it was kind of a frightening experience. So I remember that story. But let me share this story with you because it relates to the subject that I want to cover with you today, a different story. This is very recent. It took place about a week ago. But I was headed to the location where I was supposed to meet with a customer. And I'm probably 10 minutes out, and I get a phone call, and it's him, and he says, "Fred, I'm going to be running late. I had to go to a lab, and they did a blood draw, and I'm going to be 15 minutes late or so, so please hang out. Don't leave, because I want to see you. I want to talk to you." And so I did. I waited there in the parking lot, and eventually he came. And he came over to the gate. It's a kind of a lock gate, and he let me in. And he said, "So how are you doing? How you doing, friend?" I said, "Well, I'm doing fine." I said, "Well, what about you? You mentioned that you had to go get a blood draw. And is everything okay?" And so he started to explain why he had to have this blood draw. He had had a couple heart attacks. He was a recipient of, I think he said, 3 stents. And so he was having some chest pains, and so they wanted to check his enzymes. And so he had this blood draw. And this is when, out of the blue, he says to me, "Fred, God has given me a gift." Now, in my mind, as he said this, I am thinking that God allowed him to live, gave him, extended his life, even after he had these 2 heart attacks and these stents. But that's not what he meant. What he meant was that this gift that God had given to him was that God would speak to him. Once again, not a voice he heard from heaven, but in his mind, God would speak to him and God would ask him or tell him to speak to someone or tell someone that whatever it might be. And he also told me that God had spoken to him through other individuals. Individuals had said things to him, and he realized that was a message from God. And so he believed that. Now, this is, I think, the 3rd meeting I've had with this gentleman. So I don't really know him that well, nor does he know me that well, actually. But we stood there outside of his office for over 20 minutes while he talked about this. And he told me some additional stories, events, things that had happened to him. And we stood there and talked. And he also said, "You know, Fred, I can also discern the heart." And I said, Well, what do you mean exactly? And he said, well, I can tell what kind of individuals people are just by talking to them or being around with them. And I assume he considers me okay because we went in his office and talked for another 20 minutes, this time about business. Now, I'm not sure why people open up to me and talk about things like this. Now, this is a first-time experience, but I've had customers talk to me about issues, problems, things that's going on in their life. Now, things that, I mean, I didn't invite that conversation, but they feel, I guess, comfortable around me, talking to me, and my wife tells me, you know, I'm a good listener, and I want to get to know my customers. So it seems like they open up and share things. Maybe that's true. But like I said, this conversation with this man was so different than any other conversation that I'd had with a customer. Now, this man, let me explain what I know about him. He doesn't seem delusional. I mean, he's the plant manager. He's running the plant. He's a very intelligent man. You know, he's got a lot going for him. And I really like the guy. And his stories were actually quite intriguing as he told these stories to me. And I didn't interrupt or walk away. I just listened to him. But he truly believes what he told me is real. To him, he believes it. It's true. It's real to him. Now, fortunately, he didn't ask me what I thought. I appreciated that. Because I'm not really sure what I might have said. I probably, if you had experienced something like that, you would shake your head and go, very interesting. Very interesting. You know, this experience got me to thinking that evening when I left the appointment. And then I got back to my hotel room. I spent the night up in that area. Got me to thinking about how God communicates to you and me. How God communicates to you and to me. Have you ever heard a voice telling you to do something or say something? A little voice in your mind telling you that you should maybe reach out to somebody, visit somebody, you know, something like that. Have you ever had that? And if you did, maybe you were fairly confident that that was something, a message maybe that God was sending to you. I bet some of you have stories. I've heard, actually, a couple stories along that vein. If you've ever read Mr. Armstrong's autobiography, he talks about numerous occasions in there that would appear to be supernatural events, things that happened to him when he was first, you know, being led by God. Interesting. For me, in processing this, I begin to reflect on some of our understanding about God and how he might work and interact with people, individuals in his church, you and I, but not only you and I, but individuals that are not what we would say called out ones. Individuals that God's not working with in regards to a first fruit, as we put it. But we also understand that God loves all people, and God is not a respecter of persons. Let's go over to Acts chapter 10, if you would. Acts chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 34 and 35 here. And this is when Peter and others witnessed the calling of a Gentile man and his family. Let's note what's recorded here. Acts 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, of course, we would need to kind of break that down and determine what that means by fearing God and works of righteousness. I think we understand that. But I don't believe we can honestly say that how God might be working with or what extent he involves himself in the lives of others, not in the church. Now, I don't say this to validate what this man said to me or what he believes. Don't get me wrong on that. But we can only go to the scriptures and see how God has dealt with individuals throughout history. So let's begin by looking at some examples. First one's going to be in Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. Genesis 3, verses 8 through 11. We see in times past, it seems God spoke directly with some men and women. As a matter of fact, he appeared face to face with some. So let's look at this first account here. Genesis 3, verse 8. And they, this is the story of Adam and Eve, of course, they heard the sound of God, the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" So I'll stop right there. But we see here, the indication is God is walking in this garden, and he speaks directly to Adam and Eve, and they respond to him. They're hiding because they had sinned, so God was there. Let's look at another example over in chapter 4. Chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Actually, I'll go to verse 11. Chapter 4, 1 through 11. You all know this account. It's about Adam and Eve's two sons, Cain and Abel. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' And she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel in his offering, but he did not respect Cain in his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." So he was angry about this whole thing. And notice this, "The Lord said to Cain." So God is talking directly to Cain here. He says, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it." And then we see what happens here in verse 8. "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he killed him." So once again, God's going to talk directly to Cain. "And the Lord said to Cain, 'Where's Abel your brother?' And he said, 'I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand.'" So once again, just to kind of stress the point I'm trying to make here, God is speaking directly to this man. Now, we don't know if it was a voice. God was there speaking directly to him. We don't know that, but we know he was speaking directly to him. And then, let's turn over now to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 12 through 18. We come to the story of Noah. How did God speak to Noah? Did he speak to Noah face to face in a vision? Or did Noah just hear a voice from heaven? We don't know. Once again, we don't know, but we know that God is speaking directly to this man, to Noah. So God looked upon the earth, Genesis 6, verse 12. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubic from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go down into the ark, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. So you think about this story. I don't know how fast Noah could write something down when God is giving him instructions on how to build this ark. There might have been some back and forth on this. Like, God, now exactly what did you say I needed to do with this or that? So it probably took some time to get everything straight and record everything so Noah knew exactly what he was doing. But once again, God is talking directly with Noah and dealing directly with him. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 3. So I'm just going through some examples here, how God interacted with individuals. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So some think that this was an angel because it says angel, but if you notice that, that angel has a capital A, so it's someone besides just an angel. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, but why the bush does not burn? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So what's a God? Once again, we see God appearing here in this burning bush. We don't know if Moses could see him, maybe his form. But it appears that it was very brilliant, very bright. And Moses was afraid to look upon him. All right, we're here in Exodus. Let's go to chapter 33 here in Exodus. Chapter 33, I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. We're going to see here in this the special relationship that God had with Moses and how God dealt with him, how he communicated with Moses. Chapter 33, verse 7. Moses took his tent, and he pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door, and he watched Moses until he had gone down to the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. So everyone is staying in their own tent. Only Moses went down to the tabernacle. Only Moses went inside. But notice this. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So once again, God is speaking directly to Moses, as it says, as a man speaks face to face. Now, did he see his face? Probably not, because it was his cloud that kind of separated Moses from God. But the example is speaking directly, one-on-one, to Moses. Now, we see other examples, such as God appearing to Abraham in human form. God actually appearing to Abraham in human form. Once, the first time, as king and priest, we know as Melchizedek. And also when God visited Abraham prior to destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's go over to there, Genesis chapter 18. I want to go back to Genesis. So God had this dialogue with Abraham, and he's getting ready to leave along with the other two angels, and we break into the account here, Genesis 18, verses 16 through 21. Then the men rose from there, and they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So this is an incredible, fascinating story of God taking human form and speaking directly with his servant Abraham. Another very fascinating story, an example, is over in chapter 32 of Genesis here. Genesis 32, I'll read verses 22 through 30. How would you like to have a wrestling match with God? You ever thought about that? This man did. Chapter 32, verse 22. "And he rose that night," this is talking about Jacob, of course, "and he took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Yabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent them over what he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man," notice this, capital M here, "wrestled with him until the breaking of day." Now, it's fascinating that God's going to do this, wrestle with Jacob for a reason. But look, he's God. This wrestling match could have ended very quick, but it didn't, because he's testing Jacob, testing his mantle. What kind of man is this? "Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" So God is saying, "Let me go." Jacob said, "Nope, not until you bless me." "And he said to him, 'What's your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you've struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And so that's what that name means, Israel. "And Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it do you ask about my name?' And he blessed them there." So there's no mention here that God told him what his name was. He just said, Well, so you want to know my name? And it kind of left it there. But God blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now, this message is a little scripture heavy, and I apologize for that if I need to, but you know, if you have examples, you need to back them up with scripture. You know, you need to back up your examples. You can mention some of them, but it's good to back them up. So we're talking about God's interaction with individuals here. Whether they were face to face, whether he is appearing in human form or communicating through visions, which we know God did. Maybe just a voice, or even through angels. And God didn't just communicate with individuals that we would call righteous individuals or upright individuals. God also worked with Gentile kings to fulfill his purpose. So let's look just at a couple examples of that. First one's over in Dan chapter 4. Dan chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 29 through 37 here in Dan chapter 4. Of course, this is the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. Dan 4, verse 29. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it's spoken. The kingdom has departed from you." Now, this could have been an angel speaking here. We're not sure. "And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like an oxen, and 7 times will pass over you, or 7 years. Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. That's just a strange description of a man becoming like an animal. "And at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven." And notice this, "among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me and the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All of those works are truth, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down." So God used this Gentile pagan king for a very specific purpose. But we know, reading the account, that he became very vain, very puffed up, and God had to humble him. And I would imagine if you spent 7 years as an animal and God brought you out of it, you would be quite humble. And so he was. And so he writes and he points out his praise to God. All right, let's look at my second example, just one more. This is another Gentile king. This is over in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 13. This is what God says about the pagan king Cyrus. Of course, we know it was the Persian Empire that conquered Babylon. So this is about Cyrus. Notice this, Isaiah 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. Let's drop down to verse 5. It says, I am the Lord, and there's no other. There's no God besides me, and I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I'm the Lord, and there's no other. Let's drop down to verse 11. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, asked me of the things to come concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hands. Command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. My hands stretch out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. And I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and let my exiles go free. Not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. So we see here the reason that God dealt with this pagan king of this nation. It was for the benefit of Israel, for the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. So the point I want to make with what we've covered so far is this. God chooses who he's going to work with and deal with to fulfill whatever purpose he wants to accomplish through that individual. Now, it might be for a greater cause, as he did with Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar, or it might be very specific for that individual, for a particular individual. Look at what God accomplished through the Apostle Paul. I'm sure there are individuals who question that decision and question Jesus Christ, question God, and said, really? You called this man a man who was consenting to the death of church members who were putting people in prison? Because we know that initially Paul was feared. He was rejected. So I'm sure there was questions in the mind of church members. I often wonder if the disciples questioned Jesus when he called Matthew. And he said, Matthew, follow me. And they said, well, wait a minute, time out. This guy's a tax collector. He's a traitor. We hate him. Why would you call this individual? Why? Because God can see the heart. God knew Matthew more than they did. And God saw a purpose and a reason for calling Matthew. Things that we, in our thoughts, our human nature would not understand as God would. Now let me back up, if I may, to the story of my customer I shared with you. Now, knowing what I know, I should say knowing what we know, my mind, your mind, might immediately go to self-deception as you listen to this individual, if you would have had this conversation as I did. In other words, is it possible that this man has deceived himself into believing all these events that he experienced are a gift from God? Because he truly believes that. Now, there are some who want to be looked upon as having a special gift, special gifts, or a connection with God. I kept thinking to myself, and I had this conversation with another individual, if he has this special gift in this relationship with God, would you not think that it would lead him to a true understanding of God and what God expects of him? Well, maybe or maybe not. Because if God is dealing with others, not in his church, in a certain way, for a certain reason, whatever purpose, doesn't mean they know the truth. Doesn't mean they understand. Once again, that's not my judgment call. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, I want to begin in verse 15. I'm going to read verses 15 through 24, or 23. I want you to notice what Paul writes about God here in Romans chapter 9, verse 15. And I think it's important for us to continue to understand God, how God deals with people, how he feels about all mankind. He says here, Romans 9:15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And then he gives the example here of Pharaoh. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore his mercy is on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Now here's our human nature, our human thought pattern, when we might think of Pharaoh. But indeed, O man, back it up to verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory? So we see in these verses then that what God decides to do with when dealing with individuals, whether in the church or not in the church, is God's prerogative. So who are we to question, really? Now, that being said, I will say this for your consideration, and it's something for all of us to keep in mind. So I've taken you down a certain path here. We've been walking down a certain path. But I want to clarify, if I may. There are some very charismatic and convincing people in this world. Some draw huge crowds, thousands of people, and people are convinced that they speak for God, that the message they deliver is from God. This is what they believe. And people hang on their very word. Maybe some names come to mind as I mention that, when you think about that. Now, brethren, unfortunately, we have members in God's church who listen to these individuals and sometimes agree with their message. But here's where we need to be very careful. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Because we see a very strong admonition here in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. We'll read it and then we'll talk about it. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. But we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." All right, so let's break this down a little bit. I'm going to read from you from the Adam Clark commentary. Kind of explains these verses here. So, where it reads, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." It says, "Do not be forward to believe every teacher to be a man sent from God. As in those early times, every teacher professed to be inspired by the Spirit of God, because all the prophets had come thus accredited. The term spirit was used to express the man who pretended to be and teach under the Spirit's influence." And then it says, "Try the spirits. Put these teachers to the proof. Try them by the testimony which is known to come from the Spirit of God, the word of revelation already given." And then many false prophets, teachers, not inspired by the Spirit of God, are gone out into the world. And at this time, particularly among the Jewish people, and among them who are carnal and have not the Spirit. So it kind of breaks that down for us. And so this is how we might know those who would claim they have a special gift or a special connection or a revelation from God. In the context of what we know, what is true, and how God is working in our life. But we have to keep it in that context. Because there is coming a time in the future, and we're well aware of this, when an individual will come on the scene that's going to convince the world to follow him and try to force others who won't. We know that's coming. Because Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24, I'm not going to go there, but he told them that this coming deception from this individual would be so great that were it possible that even you and I would be deceived. Which is meant to imply that most people will be. Now the beast, the world ruling empire at that time, will gain power and force and try to force you to submit by how? Withholding the necessities of life. Food, shelter, a job. If you want those things, you will have to submit. Or either taking your freedom from you, killing you, or putting you in prison. Now, I've never experienced this, but I've been told that starvation can be a very strong motivator, and I would imagine it is. If you and your family are starving, if your children are starving, then you could be strongly influenced. But this false prophet will deceive people with deceptive miracles and demonstrations of power. Let's look at Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13, I'm going to read verses 11 through 15 here. John writes, he says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." And it's hard to say what other kind of things he'll be able to do. What's going to be a part of his great deception. "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he's granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." Now, consider this, if you will. I've had individuals, not in God's church, tell me that they would never surrender or bow down to this beast power or this false prophet, this government. And once again, if they or their children are starving, will they feel the same way? If their life is threatened, will they feel the same way? As far as this false religion, what's going to be required of these individuals in regards to this false religion? Think about this. Will not this false religion practices be basically what most of the world is doing already? Not all, but a big percentage of what the world's already doing. The keeping of Sunday, Christmas, Easter, all these pagan holidays. This false religion will be promoting these things. So it's going to be very easy for these people just to slide in. Now, some might object to the fact that there's a one man, the Pope. I don't know if I should have said that. Something that we believe. Anyway, it's going to be easy. If nothing you already believe, then it's going to change, and you throw in the miracles that this individual will display, which is given to him from Satan himself, we know that. Imagine the deception and the ease of compliance. And maybe the thought of most is, this must be Christ on the earth. But who will suffer and be persecuted? Those who refuse to keep Sunday. Those who refuse to honor any of these pagan holidays. To worship the beast and the false prophet. Those will be the individuals who suffer. Okay, let's wrap this up. We'll conclude here. So let's understand that God works with any individual according to his will and purpose for that individual, whatever shape, form, and direction that might take. But be careful of what you believe or who you believe. As the scriptures say and tell us, be as wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove. Understand how God typically communicates with us today. Let me throw this example out, just a kind of a scenario to think about. Now, Revelation talks about a place of safety. What if one man were to tell you that we're fleeing to the place of safety on this day, this time, and this is where we're going? Would you be a little skeptical of that? Would you have some doubt that God revealed this to this just one man? But what if God did this? Well, this is just a thought. I'm not saying God's going to do this. What if we all had the same dream? What if I called up Mr. Laux? They said, Mr. Laux, I had this dream last night. The God said we're going to flee and we need to do this and be ready and go. And Mr. Laux said, I had the same dream. And my wife had the same dream. Rebecca had the same dream. And we're starting to call and say, and people are saying, I had the same dream. That would take a lot of the doubt out of your minds, wouldn't it? Could God do that? Absolutely. Now, we're not sure how God's going to do it. That's just an example of how God could work with us and demonstrate that what he wants us to do is church-wide. Because we have thousands of witnesses supporting that. Let's go to Hebrews. I'll conclude with these last two scriptures here in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. So this is how God speaks to us today, through Jesus Christ, the head of the church. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, through the words and works of Jesus Christ and the inspired scriptures. This is how God communicates to us. So, brethren, test the spirits. Never allow yourselves to be misled or deceived, no matter how convincing someone might be. Have a great Sabbath.